Hey, everyone. This is Sam Williamson, and joining me is John Hard. And really joining me is everybody at Secret Garden and Base Camp, because today we want to have a time where we don't just listen, but we participate as we talk about spiritual warfare and what it's meant in our lives. I sent an email out earlier today, but I was quoting Plato. I called him Saint Plato, but Plato, who said, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." And I just think that's really terrific wisdom for us, because I think so often we just forget what a battle everybody we meet really is facing. And I honestly think one of the biggest problems we all have is we forget the battle that we are facing, and we tend to think of it as circumstances, as difficulties, as depression, as exhaustion, and I think that those are components, but I really think the true reality is that we are all facing a battle, and we forget it. And likewise, I have this quote from Psalm 83, where it says, "Those who hate you," and that's us, that's God, "those who hate God have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, 'Come, let us wipe them out.'" And, you know, this is the psalmist saying there really is a battle going on, and it's a battle for the hearts and the minds and the lives and the hopes and the dreams and the joys of God's people. And we are under attack, and I think that we just forget it. And so John, Gary, and I just said we want to talk about this together, and it's not so much teaching as sharing our own experiences and lessons. Now, Gary, who was going to join us up until 3 o'clock my time today, and then something personal came up, so he wasn't able to join us. So it was going to be Gary, John, and myself, and you guys are stuck with John and me. But I think that we're all going to do fine, you know, because we really want to open this up to everybody being able to share how they feel like God's taught them stuff about spiritual warfare. So, John, I just want to, number one, John, welcome.
Well, and you know, it's kind of funny the way you said that, because every single person listening is experienced at this. So nobody is out there who has not experienced spiritual warfare.
But don't we forget it most of the time?
Oh, my gosh, yeah. Absolutely. I feel like I'm just so dumb sometimes when I realize, oh, golly, of course, it's the enemy. Why didn't I see that beforehand? It's just so easy to miss that. And of course, he's the master of deceit, master of lies. And I think his greatest tactic is to make you think he isn't even there.
Yeah, and I think the first part of warfare that we fail in, you know, and we don't always fail in everything, but one of the ways we fail is we fail to recognize it for each other or in our own lives. I mean,
I,
for other people, I see them going through difficulty, and I often think, oh, they've made bad decisions, or oh, this or that, and I just forget Saint Plato's great line, you know, which is, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle," and I forget that in other people's lives as well as my own.
Mm-hmm. And it's so easy to become judgmental towards somebody else when that's the case.
Yeah, which just adds to the spiritual warfare against their life.
Yeah.
I'm an idiot, John. And you can't deny it, can you?
So, Sam, give us an example of what is a very recent case where you slapped yourself in the face and said, oh, of course, it's Satan. Why didn't I see that all, you know, beforehand?
Darn, John, I was going to ask you a question. Well, Let me. I'll paint it a different way. Some of you read my blog, and this last week I told a story of, I've been working on a book about hearing God for probably 10 years, and I've been waiting to get this done. And patience is not a strong. It's not a strong suit of mine. I stink at it. And I finally got it written, and I'm very happy with it. I hired a professional editor who did a terrific job. I hired a proofreader, a book designer. I hired a marketing expert, and then literally 3 weeks before I was going to publish it, a publisher came along, a professional publisher as opposed to self-publishing, and they offered me, they said they really liked the book and they want to publish it for me. And I was very honored. These people were very gracious to me. And then they said, but the problem is we miss a publishing window. And I can explain that, but it's sort of irrelevant. It's a real publishing window. And therefore, the earliest they could publish it is 12 months from now. So it would be 12 months from then, so the end of July. And I'm sitting in this meeting. They've dined me. I met with their executive board. And the first thing that came to my mind was sort of just a frustration with God. And I think what I mean by that is I doubted God's goodness to me. I mean, the very first thing that came along was I just doubted that God knows what he's about.
Mm.
You know, it's sort of amazing to me that in the midst of this great offer, in the midst of this great thing, the first thing that comes to me is I doubted God's goodness. And, of course, that was the original lie. You know, Satan to Adam and Eve, when he says God is holding back on you, you know, he's basically saying you can't trust God. And I would say in a certain sense that's the first thing that went through my mind is, God, why did you let this happen? I'm frustrated with this. I'm a little ticked at it. You know, why couldn't they have done it this fall? And instead of being grateful to God, knowing he's in control and he knows a heck of a lot more than me, to me there was just this doubt of God's goodness. And, of course, I think that was partly Satan's lie and partly my flesh that will tend to gravitate to believing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what about yourself?
Well, you know, just yesterday my wife and I drove from Missouri back home to Alabama, and it's an all-day trek. Before we left her parents' home, I got an email from a client that just asked, would you be thinking of some things we can do between now and the end of the year to save on taxes? Well, that's how generic a question can you ask a CPA? What I heard when I read that was, in parentheses, because I'm considering going to another accountant and I want to see if you really measure up to speed.
Uh-huh.
Now, you know, that was a lie planted in there from the enemy just to say, okay, John, they don't really want, they're looking for a way to get rid of you as their accountant. You're going to lose their business. And when you lose their business, then you're going to be suffering financially. And it just goes against, you know, it's just the way you are, John. Nobody really wants you as an accountant anyway. And God's going to let you, you know, the stream of lies, the more I let them, the stream of lies just flowed. And so, you know, I began to realize, oh, no, this is a lie. That's not at all what they meant. I have to refuse to buy into that. That is not what they're asking. They're just asking for advice, and that's what I'm going to give them. But it's amazing how quickly my heart gets sidetracked by something as simple as that tiny little lie at the very beginning.
So, John, let me ask you a question. If someone who had never heard about spiritual warfare, because I think everybody listening has heard something about spiritual warfare in their life. But, you know, a lot of churches don't talk about it. So if you were talking to a believer who really hasn't heard much about spiritual warfare, what would you say is the essence of spiritual warfare?
The first thing that comes to my mind is what Jesus said about the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life. And so to me, that's the essence of it, is that it's the very opposite. Jesus promised that we would have streams of living water flowing through us. And it's like the whole purpose of spiritual warfare is to shut that off, to shut it down, to force us back into the dry well instead of to the living water flowing through it. And anything he can do to shut that, you know, the rivers of living water flow from our hearts. So what he does is he tries to shut us down at the level of the heart so that the water doesn't flow. And that can be anything. It can be the lie that, just like I had, it shut me down to some degree, because I was, kind of like you said, I was doubting the goodness of God. I was doubting how my livelihood was going to be okay. It's easy for me to get depressed sometimes when I start believing those lies. It just shuts me down.
So Bob Kane, Bob made a great comment. I'm going to copy it over for Secret Garden. But Bob said, where the assault in, so he's talking about himself, where the assault in earlier years played out in getting me to give in to temptation, it seems more recently to be trying to get me to give up. I hit walls of doubting God is up to anything at all, or that I could handle it if he were.
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond to that?
Well, I think he's saying the same thing, and that's kind of Bob's version of it. That, and I can identify with that. Oh, man, I want to give up so many times. It's like, why fight? You know, why push through? And it seems like God just isn't there at all. I feel like I'm all alone, and I know I can't handle it on my own. And that, there again, that's why it's so important for us to recognize we're being lied to, we're being deceived. And then when we do, you know, so often I will see the lie, and once I do, I'll say, okay, that's a lie, here's the truth. The Word of God says this, and I will go back to some promise that God has made. You know, He will provide for my needs. He will... my identity is in Him. So all these things that Satan is throwing at me, I go back to, and I just shut down those lies at the source and say, here's the truth. This is what the truth, this is what the Word of God says, and I choose to believe it. Now, it's not one of these things where you just kind of snap your fingers and Satan goes away. I mean, sometimes it is, but usually I have to walk in that truth for a while. What about you, Sam? Is that true for you? Do you see that you can shut it down immediately, or do you have to walk in it for a while?
Yeah, I mean, I would say that. So to summarize, I think to summarize what I said to you, what is the essence of spiritual warfare? And you, in essence, said Satan is a liar. And you know, it's so funny because when we think of movies like The Exorcist, which came out in, what, the late 60s or mid-70s?
Yeah.
And, you know, it had this head spinning and, you know, all kinds of cool effects. We do tend to be afraid of certain kind of supernatural effects, but even that, in a certain sense, is just a lie. I mean, the real thing that takes us out. So if we talk about spiritual warfare in the John Eldridge language... John Eldridge's language is, I'm going to type this up here while I'm speaking. I'm trying to double task. What is that? Multitask.
Multitask.
So he says there is a wounding event, there is a message, and then there's an agreement. And what he's saying is that something happens in our life. Satan wants to give us an interpretation of it. That's the message. And then we agree with it. We believe it. And, you know, for me, I would say the classic language of that was I was just once praying with a guy, and he was in his mid-40s. His wife wanted to divorce him. He hated his job. It was sucking the soul out of his life. And his children actually despised him. I mean, I've never had my children despise me. But I was praying with him, and I said, did anything ever happen to you? And he said that when he was 5 or 6 years old, John, you've heard this story before, he was in a poor family. He wanted a Red Flyer wagon for Christmas. That's all he wanted for Christmas. But his parents didn't have any money, and they just gave him clothing, you know, jeans and shirts and underwear and socks. I don't remember. And he was so disappointed as a 5-year-old that he said, I'm never going to want anything again.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the guy that was smart. You know, you can tell when you're talking with somebody that they're smart. But he got a degree in engineering, but he never went for promotions. He never went for raises. You know, in his family, he never approached stuff. He never tried to want anything. And soon he was so dead and lifeless that even his children despised him. And when he and I talked about it, he realized that he believed that it just is never worth it to want anything in his life. You know, it was 40 years later, and he had been controlled by a missing Red Flyer wagon when he was 5 years old.
Yeah.
But I really believe it was Satan's lie to say wanting something isn't worth it. And he bought it. So that's John Eldredge language. You know, and Gary uses the assault language where he uses the four Ds, you know, which is, oh, I always forget these now. Help me out. There's sort of the deadening of the heart or distancing of your heart. There's the diminishment. There's the disdain, and there's just the disqualification. But again, they all have to do with lies. You know, the diminishment is no one will ever appreciate my gift. No one will ever understand me. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too stupid. I'm not, you know. It's all these lies that we hear. And I really, you know, my blog is called Beliefs of the Heart, because I believe God gives us beliefs that will transform our lives. They really can make us live for God because we believe it, because it's truth. But it's revealed truth. It's not just truth that we get through pop psychology or pop wisdom, but it's truth where God says, you are my child and I love you. It's truth where God says, I have completely freed you and cleansed you. It's truth where God says, I have a mission and a plan for you and I will be with you. And so,
and just like,
pardon me?
I was just going to say, and just like you said earlier, in your own experience, the lie also comes to us to tell us something that makes us doubt who God is, doubt his character, doubt his goodness.
I think Satan's lies are always about three things. They're either a lie about God and his goodness, or they're a lie about other people. You know, you can't trust him, don't be around him, he's just faking it. Or they're a lie about ourselves. You're no good. You're not worthwhile. No one will ever recognize you. And I think that we just always get distracted by spiritual warfare, thinking of it in terms of the, you know, exorcist model. But the real truth is these are lies that completely rob us of life. I think that the essence of spiritual warfare is that Satan's best tool is to give us a lie that robs us of life. And about God, about each other, and about ourselves.
I want to read something that David
Wilkerson said. The test is to believe God really is good. He has
and he knows what he's after.
In mind. Pardon me?
And he knows what he's after.
Yeah, and he's going to accomplish it.
I want to read what David Morris put on the chat line, and then Brad Weber has his hand raised, so you may want to let him when I get finished. But anyway, David says, a couple years ago, getting ready to go help lead a men's retreat, in the shower I heard, who do you think you are leading a men's retreat? You can't even raise your own son, right? And sure can't even get it together yourself. You have no right to try to help other men. I was in tears. I think, oh, man, David, we've heard that one before, and that is classic. That is a classic lie from the enemy to find something in you, and that, I think that's where you're talking about disqualification, to find something in you that he can raise a flag and say, see, you did this years ago, or you're guilty of this, or this is a pattern in your life. You have proven you have no right whatsoever, and yet, who are we? We are the sons and daughters of God. We have a complete inheritance. We have every right to go move in kingdom-building ventures, regardless of our path. Anyway, I just had to read that.
I'm going to let Brad know that we're about to unmute him so that he's not shocked when I unmute him. So, Brad, you are now unmuted, Brad. So just share with us something you wanted to share.
Yeah, basically, mine is a real current story, actually. This summer, we're having a sibling reunion. My brother and three sisters and spouses are all coming here to Oregon. This will be the first time we've gotten together since my mother died a couple years ago. And as we're preparing for this, seemed like almost out of the blue, my brother, who was a Reformed pastor, has decided to start posting on Facebook arguments that same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships are okay. You know, they're blessed by God and that he's actually going to start doing those kinds of weddings. Now, whether you agree with that or not, I don't really want to go there, but what happened for me was I just felt like, you know, that this was going to be a big stumbling block, that we were going to end up in a big argument and that it was just going to totally destroy the family reunion that, you know, that we all had been looking forward to. And I was really getting discouraged and finally realized, you know, that this really is an attack of the enemy, you know, that he is really trying to destroy this, my relationship with my brother, his relationship with the rest of us, this time that we were going to have together. And so, you know, Candace and I have been praying against that, and you know, we hope that, we believe that God is going to help us with that. So it's, you know, it's, I think even a year ago, I probably wouldn't have acknowledged this as spiritual warfare, just a stupid brother or something. So anyway, that's my story.
Well, so Brad, stay on a minute, because I want to argue that when we Christians think of spiritual warfare, we normally mean Satan or demonic forces. But
right.
I think spiritual warfare is equally and sometimes more powerfully, you know, the old triumvirate is the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the world
right.
and the flesh do the same thing. Don't they lie to us the same way? I mean, don't they lie to us and say, you're not going to be happy unless you get an iPad. You're not going to be happy unless you divorce this spouse and marry that spouse. You're not going to be happy unless, you know, now these are the, this is, I mean, in a certain sense, they all work in collusion. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all working on the same thing, but they're lying to us.
Right, right, yeah, yeah. I agree, and I guess So Sam, what do you think is the value of discriminating which of those is in play? Is there specific value in that, or is it just that it helps us to broaden our perspective of where spiritual warfare is?
That's a good question. See, I ask you a question, you turn it around on me. Thank you so much, Brad. So I would say that God has given us authority over spiritual things. So when we're being tempted, I think that we partly walk in the truth, and partly we can reject the truth of, we reject the lies of Satan. You know, we can say, Satan, be gone in the name of Jesus.
Right.
But the flesh and the world are still there, and I think it's sometimes helpful to have other tools to sort of speak to ourselves. So, you know, the old Greek myth of the sirens, you know, that are wooing you, you know, these are these seductresses. How do you say that? What's the plural of seductress? Anyway, you know, that are wooing us to crash our ship onto the rocky shores. I think that sometimes we have to speak to ourselves, and we have to say, you know, Sam, the iPad is not going to make you happy. Only God can make you happy. You know,
right.
Another spouse is not going to make you happy. Only God can make you happy. Even your current spouse, to some degree, can't do what God can do. You know, so there is some way that I think when it's the world and the flesh, we almost have to speak to ourselves and remind us of the truth.
Okay.
I just made that answer up on the spot, Brad, so I might think about it, but I do think there's a value to speak to ourselves. You know, the Hebrew word for meditate also is a word that says murmur to yourself.
Right.
And I think sometimes
right.
we have to speak to our heart and say, I know that thing that I want, you know, the 70-inch plasma TV, the new car, the new job, the raise, the promotion. I have to say to my heart, that will not satisfy me. Now, it might be nice to have, but it will not satisfy me.
Right. Right.
It'll never please.
So the challenge for me with my brother and this reunion coming up is how to not totally disengage from him and yet not not become hostile. So that's the real challenge. And a couple times in our exchanges on Facebook, you know, I've had to pull back and say, you know, I think maybe I better just step out of this conversation for a while, because, you know, it's not good for for him or for me for us to be hostile with one another. So anyway, that's my story. Sure.
Thank you. So, John, I have a question for you.
Okay.
Sarah Coe on Secret Garden just said, it's hard for her to recognize when spiritual warfare / lie is going on because it often seems so true.
Oh,
what do you
yeah.
have to say about that? Other than amen.
Well, yeah.
Hey, John.
Yes.
You're sounding weird. Sorry. I mean, I think you're always wonderful. But can you dial in again?
Yeah, I sure will.
Right now your phone's on those computers. So while John is dialing in again, I should have had Brad stay on. Sarah said it's hard for her to recognize when spiritual warfare is going on because it seems so true. And I think that is, I think, Sarah, that is actually it. Bob Kane from Basecamp said, like in the Silver Chair. So if you remember in the Narnia story, Silver Chair, Prince Rillian has been captured by the evil one, really, sort of a symbol for the evil one. It's the Green Witch. And for 23 hours of every 24 hours, he is completely captivated and captured by this person. But every once in a while, for an hour every day, he sort of comes to his senses and he recognizes that he's captive. But the other 23 hours of the day, it does seem true. You know, the lie seems true. And I think, Sarah, that is absolutely true. I am a very strong believer in scriptural meditation, which is meditating on passages in scripture. And my book has a chapter, actually has five chapters on it. But that's not a marketing thing, by the way. It's just, John, speak again.
Okay.
John, you're just sounding weird again.
Really? Well?
Yeah. It's not working, John.
No. Okay,
is there another phone? Do you have a landline instead of a cell phone you could call from? And just a minute, everybody else, maybe it's just me that's not hearing him. People out there, John, talk a
little
bit. You sound so funny to me. John, Brad Weber says you sound distorted, and Yvette Bone says you sound like a robot with a bad connection. Yvette, that was great. You have to try again. So, Sarah, going back to your comment about spiritual warfare seeming like it's true, I really do believe that there's some way that we have to study Scripture in a way that we're hearing God's voice, meaning there is a way that we can study Scripture to get doctrine, so that we can define the doctrine of justification versus sanctification. Or we can get it for the right behavior. No, we probably shouldn't rob a bank. Scripture's probably pretty clear about that. But I really do believe that the purpose of studying Scripture is to see God, to know God, to hear His voice. And, you know, the Secret Service agents of the U.S. government, their job is to identify counterfeits. And one of the things they do in the Secret Service to make sure that you can identify a counterfeit is they spend lots and lots of times with the real thing. They actually give them real money to handle and hold and look under a light and look under a microscope. And I do think that the more we study Scripture, I mean, read it to say, God, speak to me. I really believe that we start to understand truth. And the more we understand truth, the more we recognize the lies when they come. By the way, Richard McAllister said that John sounded a lot like some demon.
That's the way I always sound.
Hey, you're back. I can hear you.
Can you hear me fine now?
You're perfect, and I even have that good Southern accent.
Oh, goody.
So what were you going to say?
I have no idea. I don't know where we were.
So, John, why don't you say something about how you identify the difference between the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or you could say something about how do you figure out the real truth from God versus the lies that are so craftily designed that we believe them.
Wow, two very good questions. I think I'll go for the second one.
Okay.
I don't know. It's just, again, it's so often that it takes me a while. I go sometimes for days living under the lie before I realize I've been trapped under it. And so when I do, it just makes so much sense. I realize what the lie was, like the deal with the email yesterday. It just, of course, that one hit me pretty quickly. But I knew this is something that's taking me out. I look at the effect it has, and I realize it's taking me out, so it must be a lie. And then as I begin to think about, okay, what did they ask me? What's really true here, and what's the lie? Then I begin to realize, well, of course, I've known this client for a long time. It just doesn't make sense for them to be trying to get rid of me or anything like that. So I realize, okay, this is just Satan. He's trying to distort a message. He's trying to make me doubt the goodness of God. He's trying to shut down my heart. And so I just go back to what's true. And, sometimes it's just as simple as that. And sometimes it's actually really praying, saying, Father, I bring your authority over this lie. I disagree with this lie. I reject it. I know what the truth is. Here's the truth. I say it out loud. Back a couple months ago when I was going through a period of depression, I was doing that throughout the day every day. It was just a real long-term battle. And it would help me. It would help lift my spirits some throughout the day, but then I'd find myself falling down again. And it was just a constant battle of trying to care for my heart, latch onto the truth, make sure I was staying true to the truth, not believing the lie. And that's why I said earlier, it's just one of those things. Sometimes I find myself having to just walk in that for days, sometimes even weeks, before I really see any freedom.
So one of the things that Steve Hager just said, and this is connected with Sarah Coe's question about how do you identify the lie. Steve said, for me, when I become more isolated, the enemy's lies come more frequently and with greater volume. It's critical for me to have a band of brothers around, at least a friend available to share with what's on my heart and what lies the enemy is bringing, because they will remind me of truths in my life. And so what would you say about that? What do you think about Steve's comment?
I wish that I did that more often. I will say my wife is really good at helping me identify the lie. She actually learned spiritual warfare before I did. And she's been very instrumental in keeping my feet to the fire at identifying the lie and identifying the truth. But it's rare for me to have friends that do that for me.
I think one of the things that happens is that a lie that Satan will tell me, he knows my heart. I mean, he knows parts of me. He knows my temptations, and my temptations are going to be different than yours. And a lie that sticks with me, I don't think will stick with you the same way. So if I tell you what I'm thinking, you are outside of all my difficulties, and you'll say, Sam, that's just absolutely stupid. I mean, this is part of the reason why we need each other, is a lie that seems so true to me, I don't think will seem true to you for my life.
That's because a good point.
How many times have you heard someone say, I just think my life is a waste? And you sit there and say, what are you talking about? Look at your kids, look at your spouse, look at your job. I mean, we can see because we are not under their warfare.
Yeah. That's true. That is a very good point.
Well, and that was what Steve was saying, I think, is I do think that other people's warfare is not our warfare. So we can see through the fog of their battle. Now, we can't see through the fog of our own battle, but we can see through the fog of their battle.
Well, and you know, it's so important, again, to have those friends who know you really well, because
yeah, that's true.
I've been around, like I've been around you and Gary when you would look over at me and say, okay, John, we know something's up. What is it? And because you've known me long enough, you've worked with me long enough to know John is not normal right now.
Right.
Not that he's ever
right.
normal, but, you know, this isn't.
He's even less normal.
And, you know, how important it is to have people who know you so well, they can look at your face and see your countenance and know something's going on, and we just need to call it out.
So I've put two quotes up on Base Camp and Secret Garden, and this is something that I first heard from C.S. Lewis, where he says, sometimes it's good just to mock Satan when he's lying to you. Just laugh in his face and say, I can't believe you said that. It's so stupid. But Martin Luther said the best way to drive out the devil, if he will not yield to the text of Scripture, is to jeer and flout him, for he cannot bear scorn. That was Martin Luther. And Thomas More said the devil, that proud spirit, cannot endure to be mocked. And you see, I think we're sometimes just too afraid of Satan.
Yeah.
You know, and God has said, you are my sons and my daughters. I mean, we have an authority. And we can just say, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You know, I do think there's a way that it's fine to scorn and mock. You know, Satan's like one of those, you know, I can't remember what it is. There's some kind of lizard that expands itself, it puffs up to try to scare you. But it's a lie. You know, it's really more timid. You know, I have a dog. You've seen my three-legged dog. And she barks at everyone that comes, but the moment they walk in the door, she runs behind a chair, you know.
Yeah.
Literally, her bark is worse than her bites. I do think there's a way sometimes it's really good. I mean, have you ever watched a modern TV show with a friend and just laughed at stupidity? You know, laughed at the feminization of the men or the heartlessness of the women, you know, that just isn't true. And you can just laugh and say, that's not the way humanity is. And
yeah.
It's almost fun. It almost frees you from the grasp of the world when you can look at a TV show with a friend and just laugh, or laugh at the stupid commercials. I feel like it is freeing in some ways.
Yeah, I think so too. And I've had that experience recently in the last few months where the lies that came were so ridiculous, I literally laughed out loud. And it kind of caught my attention because I thought, I've never caught it this early like that. But it's like my son said once, when he was first engaging in spiritual warfare, and I told him to be cautious with this.
Yeah.
But he said, okay, so that's all you got? Come on. And I said,
I think I actually think it's fine.
I know. At first, it kind of scared me because I thought, well, you don't know who you're dealing with. And in a sense, for him, because he was very young in the Lord at that time, but in a sense, it's really true.
Yeah. Right. Bruce Pepin was just saying that he had a friend who once looked him in the eye and told him his true identity to the Lord, and it was powerful. And he's tried to do that to other people. You know, there is a way that I think that we can speak God's word to each other. Not just sort of say, hey, John, I see you and I know you, and man, it's really a lot better than you think. But there's a way to say, John, you are a son of God. You are a holy man. You are a righteous man. You're a chosen man. You are a warrior. I mean, there's a way that we can speak that's powerful as opposed to just sort of chit-chat. And I think, Bruce, I don't do that enough. I think I try to be sort of encouraging and cajoling instead of looking someone in the eye and telling them powerfully. So, Bruce, I agree with you.
Yeah. And I think sometimes I've had to just say that to Satan, I am a son of God. You have no right to come at me with all this stuff.
That's a good point.
You know.
In other words, you look Satan in the eye, or whatever the metaphor is.
Yeah.
Hey, everyone, this is good. You know, again, this time went by so fast that I just looked at the clock and I realized we're supposed to be over already. So, John, I'm going to ask if you have any final thoughts, and while you have final thoughts, I'm going to read Brad Weber's final comment.
Okay. So yeah. I guess final thought. We need to continually remind ourselves, each other, that we are being deceived and lied to all day long. And I think it's just so important to stay focused on our relationship with Jesus, the truth of His Word, our true identity in Him, because that's where He tries to attack us the most. That's where He attacked Jesus. Oh, so you're the Son of God. Well, if you're the Son of God, then, well, He was the Son of God, and we are the children of God. We are adopted into the kingdom, and we do have rights and privileges as adopted heirs. So we do have the authority to just look Him in the eye and say, no, go away, shut up.
So I was talking with a woman, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago now, who had been abused. When she was probably 15 years old, 14 or 15, she was abused by her grandfather and some of her grandfather's friends. I mean, sexually abused. The whole package.
Yeah.
And the woman I spoke to was probably 35 or 40, so in a lot of ways it was behind her, although the pattern had gone on for a few years. And she said something very interesting to me. She said for years she felt like the thing controlling her was the event, the wounding event, this terrible thing. But at the age of 35 or 40, whenever it was that this had happened, she said, my grandfather was dead, his cronies were all dead. And she said the thing that she realized was controlling her was lies that this whole thing came about. She said, I believed that the only way that I could please people was by giving them what they want, that there was no dignity in me as long as I just gave other people what they want. And she said, that's what I believed about God. The only way God will ever be happy to me is if I just do lots of things. I got to really make Him like me. And she said, to me this was astounding for this woman who's experienced stuff that I can't imagine. I can't understand it. I've never been through something like that. But she said that she felt like the healing she got, and again, I'm just quoting her because it's hard to say, but she said her greatest healing was when she repented to God for her false lies about, her false beliefs about Him.
Mm.
Now here's a woman who's gone through something I can't believe, and she said when she repented to God, she felt like she actually was casting out idols from her house because she had created a false God, and she was worshiping a false God, the God who demanded of her as opposed to first gave of Himself. And she said that when she, in essence, cast out idols from her life and said, I'm going to believe the God that is revealed in Scripture, she said she got freedom that she had never gotten from decades of therapy.
That's amazing. But
it is
true.
Amazing. I do think that we sometimes have to repent for our false beliefs of God. But God, I love the word that she said they were idols because she was worshiping false gods. This sounds really heavy, but a false god is a false god.
Oh, yeah.
And the God of Scripture is a God who gives Himself to us, who gave Himself first to us. So I'd say in a certain sense, spiritual warfare is purifying our minds of the lies and choosing to believe, even when it doesn't seem to make sense, but choosing to believe the God that's revealed in Scripture.
Yeah.
Hey, everyone, this has been good. Like we said, it just keeps going faster and faster and faster, which is terrific.
We probably should take this up again. I think this is an important topic that we're all dealing with, and it might be approach it from a different avenue some other time. I think this would be a good conversation another time.
Yeah, I agree. This should just be part one.
Okay, so this is part one.
Hey, everybody, God bless you all. And, hey, listen, let's just reject the lies. They're not true.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, I'm finished if you are.
Okay. Bye. I'm hanging up now. Goodbye,
okay,
everybody.
Goodbye, everybody.
Bye.
Bye-bye.